the David Ebal Bible School presents Bible Teaching for a New Age. This message by David Ebal is titled, How to Prophesy.
Our lesson today will start in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The subject of our lesson is prophets and prophecy. I feel very anointed to teach this lesson. In Acts chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 14. I got John too, I don't know how that happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, I think it's 14, where Peter stood. Is that right? Peter standing up with the 11. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith the Lord, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I'll be coming back to this phrase in a little while. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I am emphasizing your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision and your old men shall dream dreams. Upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And they shall prophesy, and they shall prophesy. I'm emphasizing the words prophesy at the moment. Thou shalt wonders in heaven above and earth beneath, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The first thing I'd like to submit for your analysis tonight is that whenever God talks about something bad going to happen, sun darkened, moon turned to blood, and stars fall from heaven, he always says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, will be saved. Do you see what I'm talking about? Whenever anything, whenever there's any kind of a bad situation, whenever, are you aware of the fact that prophets at times have to tell you something bad? Are you aware of the fact that every once in a while a prophet, you know, you have to call him when he sees him, and not everything that we go through life is roses, you know that. And yet, whenever there's even something bad that's around, that's just, you know, coming along, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be delivered from it. Now, you may have to behold it with your eyes, only with thine eyes shall behold the reward of the wicked. You may have to actually be in a fight, where 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. But if you're calling upon the name of the Lord, it'll be okay. You see what I'm driving at? Every reference to any of these things like this always indicates that if you'll stop, if you'll repent, if you'll change, if you'll come to a knowing and then a change from the way things are to the way things ought to be, you'll have nothing but good things happen to you. Even though you're going through bad things. In this particular case, he was speaking of what we call the Pentecostal prophecy. The prophecy of Pentecost involves the opening of the sixth seal. Even though Peter prophesied about this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, the speaking in tongues, the Pentecostal experience, the charisma. And by the way, the word charisma is gifts. When it talks about gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's charisma. And so we call ourselves charismatic. Charismatic because we engage in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we seek the charisma. Now, the start of this prophecy had to do with the charisma which was given 2,000 years ago. Yet the end of this prophecy has to do with the opening of the sixth seal, which is at the end of the period, the last generation. And Jesus said the generation that's here at the opening of the sixth seal, that's the generation that's going to be here at the coming, the return, the second coming of Christ. Now here it was, 2,000 years ago, these fellows were looking for the return of a king.
This king, according to their mind, was to have might and power and majesty, glory and honor and dominion, and to be a king of this world, to be a, have a set up a worldly, literal, physical kingdom. Instead, he set up a spiritual kingdom. Now, 2,000 years later, our religious leaders are teaching us that he's coming to set a spiritual kingdom up, and he's bringing a literal, worldly, a kingdom of this world. And the seventh angel sounded, and a great voice from heaven said, "The kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and will reign forever and ever." I'm submitting for analysis here that we ought to learn our lesson. Basically, generally speaking, the majority of the religious world seems to be out of step. Anybody mad about that? Basically, the majority of the religious world has always been out of step. Now, this is a very difficult concept to get across because, especially in the realm of democracy where we think the majority is right, yet in spiritual matters, I'd like to submit for your analysis that if you'll think historically, the minority has always been right. One day they took a vote. The vote was 600,000-2. You'd have thought that the 600,000 would be right. Do you remember the story? Caleb and Joshua had been overlooking over the land, and they said, "Shall we go up and take the land?" 600,000 voted no. 2 voted yes. I'm submitting this as proof of the analysis that the majority isn't right in spiritual matters. The majority won the vote, and it took them 40 years for them to die. But Caleb and Joshua voted on the right side, and they lasted that 40 years and entered. Because they said, "We are well able to go up and take the country." For they understood by the Spirit and voted according to the Spirit. And, of course, the concept that I believe is something that we should give a lot of thought to. I think that there's a mistake. I think it's a mistake to put things to a vote in a Christian society. So you can take it or leave it there. There'll be some times at this picnic when somebody's going to have to make a decision. Maybe it'll be my turn and I'll make the decision. It'll be based on the way I'm led at the time. It might be my decisions at the picnic might not be popular. Maybe everybody wants to be playing ball and we ought to be swimming or something. I don't know. I might get it all mixed up. But at least somebody's got to be the boss. Somebody's got to make the decisions. And I won't put it to a vote. I'll be the dictator. I'm going to make the decisions as best I can. I can tell you the truth. But we're not going to vote on it at the picnic. Because I don't believe in that, not in our realm. Now, if I'm, you know, I'm not saying voting is wrong when you go down to, the polls and you vote for your senator and your governor and your president and so forth like that, because we're in a democracy, and I believe that the Bible teaches us to go ahead and be a part of that. But in this realm, in the realm of the Spirit, I think that those people who are seeing this truth, especially about the voting, I think perhaps they've swung their pendulum a little too far, but from the concept of voting in church and voting on spiritual matters, I believe that's a mistake. In this matter, Peter has said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith the Lord, I'll pour out my spirit." Now, this makes me think that the last days have been lasting 2,000 years. I believe that the last days, that period of time spoken of in this prophecy, has been a 2,000 years fulfillment. I believe that this particular prophecy, starting when he was talking about the tongue speaking, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," going all the way up to the opening of the sixth seal, "Sun dark and moon turn to blood, stars fall from heaven," has been a 2,000-year prophecy. Now, I don't believe that verse 20 has been fulfilled yet. It might be that it's being fulfilled. "Sun dark and moon turn to blood, stars fall from heaven." It might be that the sixth seal really did start to open on June the 5th, June the 7th, 1967. I'm not going to argue that point. I can see a lot of logic for believing that the sixth seal started open, but I can see a lot of logic for believing the fifth seal is still open. Maybe we're in an overlap. It might be that the fifth seal is closing and the sixth seal is opening, because that's the way all the seals did. That's the way all of the things did in prophecy. Like, when did the law stop and grace start? There's no certain day that you can say. If I asked you when the law stopped and grace started, somebody will say, it was when Jesus was born in a manger. Another guy said, no, it was when he was on the cross. Another fellow said, no, it was when he was in the tomb. Another said, no, it was when he was resurrected. Another fellow said, no, it was at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. Another guy said, yeah, but they were still under a lot of law then, too. How many understand what I'm talking about? So on, it was kind of an overlap period when they were leaving one age and entering a new age. And I believe that's where we are today. Now, when you're in an overlap period, leaving one thing and entering another, how many have noticed you're very frustrated? How many have gone through job changes? Leaving one and entering another. Isn't that very frustrating? Probably one of the most frustrating times. Or maybe moving from one house to another. I believe that that's the reason that life is the way it is right now. We're in change. It's a very frustrating period of time. Because things that were once very solid and you could count on, you could look at and say, hey, that's the way it is. They're not there anymore. And those things are not the way they were. And you can't really point to anything except Jesus Christ during this change. He's the only solid thing there is. Those things you depended on, you can't depend on anymore. And to make it even worse, in a change of this nature, a religious change, sometimes people are not able to see the difference between their church and their God. And since the church is going through the change, they think God is. Did you follow that? And they're all mixed up because they can't really understand what this is all about concerning God, because they equate God and church. And it shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions and old men dream dreams. I still see visions. And just today I had a vision for the meeting tonight. In this particular vision I had for the meeting tonight, I saw that there was a great big golf club in my hand and I was really going to whack the ball. It was an oversized golf club. It was an enormous golf club. It was a golf club that was about that big. And I swung that thing, and the ball, it just disappeared. I don't know whether I hit the goal with it or not, or where the ball's supposed to be. I don't know whether it landed on the green or it was a hole-in-one. But whatever I did to that ball, it was something. Because of the enormous, and it only took one stroke. It was a wham, no missing or anything, no chipping or nothing like that. It was just pow. It was a real hit. And off it went. I don't even know what they call it, but boy, it was good. So that made me feel good, and I'm really raring to go now. Hand me the golf club, Lord. What? Hit the moon? Oh, yeah, that maybe the golf ball was the moon. I don't know. I've been accused of barking at it, but whatever it is, I feel good. I think it's going to be a good night tonight. I believe we're really going to hit the ball. I believe we're really going to score on this one. In these last days, the Lord says we are to prophesy and we're to be prophets. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, this angel, I fell at his feet to worship, and he said, worship him, and he said, do it not. For I am of thy fellow servants, the prophets, thy brethren. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I didn't do that just exactly right. Someone turn to that. Romans chapter 19, verse 10. I messed up on one part there. Somebody give it to me out of the Bible. Revelation, what did I say, Romans? Yeah. Revelation 19:10. Revelation 19:10. The subject is prophecy. I'm emphasizing the word prophets and prophetesses. And I'm interested in prophecy right now. Who has it? Revelation 19:10. Someone on the front row so I can pick it up with a microphone. You got it, Millie? Go ahead and read it, even if it is a Schofield Bible.
And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You might not have heard that in the back row, but the idea here is that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Would you like to be a prophet or a prophetess? How do you become a prophet or prophetess? Give a testimony of Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you tell about Jesus, and you say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, He's come in the flesh, Jesus is Lord, you are moving in the spirit of prophecy. You are operating as a prophet or prophetess. The Bible does describe prophets and prophetesses, women and men who act in this office. The Bible, even in the Old Testament, allowed women to act in the office of prophetess. though women were normally excluded from almost everything. Deborah was a prophetess and so forth, and various ladies, women in the Old Testament were prophetesses. And in the realm of prophets, I'd like to mention this. We have the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophet, the priest, and the king. Three realms of, what's the word I want? Three realms of service. Kings had to come from the tribe of Judah. You couldn't be a king unless you were born right. Priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. You couldn't be a priest and serve the Lord in the temple unless you were born of that lineage. Prophets came from all the tribes. Anybody can be a prophet, Old Testament and New. Anyone can has the opportunity of becoming a prophet. It's quite proper to think and seek this gift. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and what? Teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the unity of the faith, till they come to the perfect man. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Let's take them backward. Teachers, pastors, evangelists. Does the church embrace these at the moment? Teachers, pastors, evangelists. And what two offices are eliminated? The office of the apostle and prophet. Present-day churchianity, we don't agree that God gave apostles and prophets. We only recognize evangelists, pastors, and teachers. My simple question to you is, when did that quit? Who told us which part of the fivefold ministry to accept and which part of the fivefold ministry to reject? Now, I'm trying to suggest for your analysis that every one of us can be a prophet. Every one of us can prophesy before the Lord, and every one of us can give the message of the Lord. It teaches in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the simplest way to do it is give a testimony about Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, Jesus is the Christ. Say it.
Jesus is the Christ.
Now, everybody here, I want you to say it with your mouth. Get yourself ready. Say it with your mouth. Wiggle your tongue. Open your teeth. Let's go. Jesus is the Christ. All right. Jesus is the Son of God. Say it. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come in the flesh. Say it. Jesus has come in the flesh, and say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
All right. Shake a prophet's hand. Turn around, will you? Shake the hand of a prophet. Turn around there and shake the hand of a prophet right now. Shake a prophet's hand. This is the spirit of prophecy. These are prophets now. Okay. Now, that's all it takes. If anybody asks, just tell them you receive the gift of prophecy. And that you're looking for Jean Dixon because you're going to challenge her. The gift of prophecy is a thing that started out way over in the book of Numbers. I'd like for you to turn with me now to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You got it? Numbers chapter 11, way over there in the front, page 182. In the realm of prophets and prophecy, I'm interested in right now in the fact that God did speak to Moses, and Moses gave the word of the Lord because Moses was a prophet. Will you agree with me, please? Moses was a prophet of God. Will you agree? Moses heard from God and he gave the word. He expounded the word. He was an oracle of God. He received from God through a supernatural contact. Moses didn't make the contact. Moses didn't make the wires or the terminals, but he had the contact. It was a supernatural thing. It came from God. It went through Moses and it blessed the people, right? It even came to the final point when the people turned to Moses and said, "We're scared to death to hear from God. We prefer that we never even listen to him again. You go hear what he says and tell us." Bible students, how am I doing? Is that what kind of pretty much what I said? I'd like to submit for analysis that was a bad mistake. However, that's the way it happened, and Moses went along with it, and so did God. That ended it as far as God speaking individually to all of Israel. And I think all of Israel better watch it. And don't set yourself up another Moses who will hear from God for you, because that was a mistake. But it was because they were immature, and as immature people, we just don't always do it right, and later on we have to grow up. But I'm talking to some people, hopefully here, who are growing up. In Numbers chapter 11, this is another story concerning Moses and prophecy. In chapter 11, verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto my tabernacle, the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I'll take of the Spirit which is upon thee. Now, I think this is important. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. Moses had received some great anointing, some tremendous spirit. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Moses stood before God, God spoke with Moses man to man, mouth to mouth, and face to face. That means that when Moses had a question, he could go right up to God and say, God, is Reva supposed to wear her glasses or have them checked or not? And he'll just tell, Reva's to get her glasses checked because they'll be coming off pretty soon, see? You know, that kind of thing. Or get her eyes checked, you see? And it's mouth-to-mouth. It's man-to-man. It's straightforward. It's face-to-face. This is the way God spoke to Moses. And I'll take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Skipping to verse 24, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake with him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. When the Spirit came upon the 70 elders, they prophesied and did not cease. The Spirit rested upon them. But there remained two of the men in the camp. Now the name of one of them was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. 68 joined the ecclesiastical hierarchy, and two stayed in the camp. Of the 70 that received the split Spirit of the Lord, 68 ministered according to the liturgy and the tabernacle experience, and two stayed right with the people. And the Spirit rested upon them. They were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. There ran a young man that told Moses, and he said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, and one of the young men answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. We are the ecclesiastical hierarchy. We have our ordination papers. We are the ones who serve in the temple. We are wear the clerical robe. Don't let those laymen operate that way among the laity. Are you following what I'm saying? Keep it here with the clergy. And Moses said unto Joshua, the son of Nun, enviest thou for my sake? I don't know whether you caught that or not. Is that what's got you uptight? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Would to God that all God's people were prophets, and that God would put his Spirit upon them. This is the voice of Moses. And Moses felt that the supreme way, the best way, would be when the Spirit of the Lord rested upon all God's children, and all God's children would prophesy. That there would no longer be an ecclesiastical hierarchy. There'd no longer be a division between the clerical and the laity. There'd no longer be a division between the ordained and the licensed, because we wouldn't know any difference at all. The Spirit of the Lord would be working throughout the whole camp upon every man. I'm convinced that that's what Moses wanted. I'm convinced that that's what God wanted. And I'm convinced that that's what Jesus Christ wanted. And I'm convinced that that's what Peter was talking about. In the book of Revelation, it says, in order to join this group, the way to do it is to give a testimony of Jesus Christ. And you're part of the same group because the same Spirit is now resting upon you. And now you are a prophet. But I'd like to submit one other thing to you concerning prophets. The prophets, the 70, had a split spirit. The spirit which was upon Moses as man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face, wasn't that way on the 70. The 70, now I can't say that they exactly received 1/70th of the spirit. I don't know how, to split a spirit, but whatever it was, I can cut a pie into 6 parts, but I don't know what to do, when you're working with a spirit like that. And it doesn't work like that, I'm sure. But the idea is that they didn't get all of the whole thing, and I'd like to prove it to you in the next chapter. In chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6. And God said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I'll make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. So when I'm going to speak to my prophets among you guys, it'll be in visions and dreams. Now, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. For him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, that's straight on, and not in dark sentences, dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. I'll stop there because the next part of the verse goes on to another subject, which will be a side issue and take us away from the mainstream. Now, what this says is that the Spirit of the Lord resting upon the 70 prophets will not be in the fullness of a man-to-man, mouth-to-mouth, apparently straight on. But these fellows to whom I reveal my spirit and my ways, they'll receive visions, they'll receive dreams, they'll receive dark speeches, dark sayings, veiled prophecies. They'll be looking as though it's through a veil or a curtain. They'll see the general shape, perhaps the size, but not all the detail that's necessary as a conversation, man to man, mouth to mouth. You follow what I'm driving at now? With Moses, it's not so. With him, it'll be straight on. He'll get all the detail. He'll tell you how many boards, whether 20 boards in the north and 20 boards in the south, whether there's 2 sockets or 1 socket under each board, and even how many talents of silver is to be in each socket. But with the other prophets, it's not so. They'll just get the general idea, the general perspective of things. Am I making sense? How many know that in visions and dreams, they're kind of like through a veil? Dark sentences, dark saying, it's not with the detail that we would really like. Is that correct? Now, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up a prophet like unto thee. I will raise up a prophet like unto thee. With him will I speak, man to man, mouth to mouth, and face to face again. There's going to be a prophet raised up like unto Moses. Some believe that that prophet is Jesus Christ. And I'm not doubting that, because I do believe that Jesus Christ, certainly, he said every word I've said. I didn't make it up at all. What I heard from God, I gave it to you. And that would certainly qualify that Jesus Christ would be a prophet who could hear from God and speak every word to God. It might be in the last days, however, that another prophet will appear on the scene who has this same gift. The reason I'm thinking of that is that the Jesus Christ did say that even before the coming of the body of Christ, there would be a reestablishment of Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet will come before even the body of Christ. Now, I don't know about this Elijah the prophet, whether he'll be able to speak with the same clarity and the same purpose as Jesus Christ, but at least he'll have enough of the Spirit to speak like John the Baptist. You follow what I'm getting at here? So it'll be a real somebody who is more outstanding than all the rest. Some prophet should be appearing on the scene right now here in this nation or the nations of the world, and you should be hearing of somebody who's moving in the realm of prophecy and is speaking more clearly than all the rest. Perhaps not in the complete detail of Jesus Christ, but certainly in as much detail as John the Baptist, a prophet of God, a man anointed of the Lord who gave all his truths. The Bible does say that just before and introducing the body of Christ will be this reestablishment of that ministry as well. Now, in this realm, I'm not teaching reincarnation. I'm just saying that there seems to be a repeat of these spirits over and over again. Is that all right? There seems to be a repeat of this thing as it occurs. Now, if this turns you on in your reincarnation thing, that's all right, but I'm not teaching that. Now, what we're trying to say is that we should, at times, every once in a while when you're praying, remember to pray that God would send this prophet. Be looking for someone who has more, a greater insight, someone who is not seeing things through a veil, somebody who is not seeing things so darkly, but someone who can really be a leader of the nation. I'm of the opinion right now that it's very possible with God. God could put his Spirit upon any of our national leaders, and that they could be really raised up by God to restore this nation to where it ought to be. Every once in a while, I remember the fact that Nixon said he hears from God. He can hear from God. And he said that he's familiar with prayer and so forth. Well, I'm not submitting that Nixon is the fellow, but I'm absolutely convinced that they're, from the testimony of those that are in charge of these things, that it's quite possible that God would set a man up, or when I say man, it could be a woman in this case, because in the last days he's pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, your sons and, what was the next one? Daughters shall prophesy. This prophet will be one who is a little bit more and a little bit sees things somewhat better. And I wish that I knew whether or not that prophet would see things all the way clear like Moses or not. I can't tell. But this is one thing I can tell about you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, concerning how to turn your gift of prophecy into a more profitable gift of prophecy. Say it again. I'm reading the rule of how the gift of prophecy which you presently possess, I don't know whether you heard that or not, you presently possess a gift of prophecy. You are prophets and prophetesses because I heard you give a prophecy. I heard you moving in the spirit of prophecy here tonight. However, you'd have to admit it's not the kind of prophecy that you'd like to be moving in if you're a prophet. Is that correct? You'd like to be moving in that plus a whole lot more, isn't that right? You'd like to have even some more to where finally you could go up to God. Something churns within me. I just like the idea of going up to God and saying, hey, you know, how's it going? What do you want me to do? You want me to go left, right, up, down, green, or red? Wouldn't you like to have that man-to-man, mouth-to-mouth, face-to-face? Something churns within me, and I really believe that we wouldn't be given a vision that is unattainable. Now, the method of attaining it here is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. What are the first stoichions of the oracles of God? And you're become as ones that need milk and not as strong meat. Here today, for the first part of our lesson, we were on the milk. We went back into the Old Testament. We went to the first stoichions of God. This was a milk lesson over there. Did you know that? You were on the wagon, the milk wagon. We were over there talking about Moses. Are you aware of that? Come on. That's what it's about. Because We have need that someone go back and explain it again and show us again and read it again. Even though some of us are 20 years old and 30 years old and 40 years old, we've still got to go back and have it explained again. What are the first principles? How, you know, the basics. Now, is that offensive to you? Did I make you mad by telling you that that lesson that we just had on Moses was milk? Are you mad about that? Well, there's more. Let's keep going. It's getting better now. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a babe. We taught the lesson about being a paideon, a pais, a technon, and a helios. There's absolutely nothing wrong because even babies are part of the family of God. It's just that we don't want to stay there, do you? You want to stay there as a babe, and the only testimony, the only prophecy you ever give is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Is that the way you want to be? Well, I hope not, because although that's a very proper, wonderful prophecy to give, still there's more to go. But strong meat, verse 14, belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The technique and way of growing up is to exercise your senses. Did you know that? When you're coming up through school, isn't that what they did? They exercised your senses. I understand that piano players don't just sit down and start right in, but they begin to play and exercise. Is that correct? And some of them play it over and over again. Is that correct? And the first time through, it doesn't sound like much. Is that correct? About the 100th time through, it's a little bit better, but sometimes it's not much. And then finally, after lots of exercise, they actually get up on the stage and perform. Is that correct? But you don't perform on a stage unless you've been exercising. Unless you have, because of your experience, can you hear me? Because of your experience, proven your ability to perform. Now, in this realm, we have a problem because in the church, we don't want people to perform and drop the ball. We don't want anyone to ever hit a wrong note. Isn't that, you know, is that right? We will not tolerate a wrong note in church. I'm submitting for your analysis that's wrong. It's time we began to see that we're not helios, we are technons. And as technons, we can expect from each other a wrong note in our performance. Is that all right? In this realm, so we're not trying to put anybody up or take anybody down, but this is the way it is. Now, the way to become a helios and the way to become perfect and the way to become a master at whatever instrument that you've chosen is to practice through exercise. Because when we are full age, by reason of use, have their senses exercised so that you'll know the difference between good and evil. To me, what you have to do is be willing to make a mistake. But because we're so afraid of a mistake, we won't get out and do it in the first place. We won't exercise our senses, and we'll stay at this realm of prophecy, which is babyish, because we're afraid to go on and exercise our senses so we stay right where we are. Do you follow what I'm driving at now? How many will agree that this is a basic human motive, human factor in our thinking? Will you agree with me? Will anyone agree? All right, just a few. Now, we believe that part of our mission here tonight is to shake you loose from that lethargy of fear to perform and fall down. When you exercise your senses like a babe learning to walk, you must be willing to take a few steps and fall down. Get up and take some more steps and fall down. And get up and hold on to the couch until you can learn to walk around the table and finally take 10 steps in a row without falling. Then after a little while, we even expect you to walk down the stairs without falling. And if things are going along properly in your maturity, finally we expect you to be a track runner. But we certainly wouldn't expect that the first day. You follow what I'm driving at? So we exercise our senses. Now, in the realm of exercising our senses, I'd like to tell you this. In my own personal experience, dealing in realms of visions, I have discovered that I must learn to cut off my head. When I give visions for people, I cannot be operating in the soul. I must be operating in the spirit. Now, over the years, and it's been with me 20 years that I've been doing this and exercising my senses, I'm willing to stand up and fall down. Now, here's one thing I better advise you of. When you're exercising your senses, you ought to practice when you're real lousy at home. Try, you know, when you're really pretty bad, you ought to run through the scales at home when nobody is around, you know. Or at least somebody that loves you, you know, even those driving them batty, they'll still love you and take care of you, you know. How many have been around Christians that drive you batty? That are exercising their senses. And you understand this? Now, I really believe that those Christians should be encouraged to exercise their senses, but they might find a better practice area. Is that all right? Or more sympathetic people to be around during the practice when they're really hitting the sour ones.
Please stop your machine and turn to set over.